Good morning, everyone. How's everyone today? Good. Everybody's good? Is everyone good over here? Good. Glad to hear it. So today we're going to talk about keeping focused on God. Does everyone stay focused on God? Do you think about God every day? Does everyone think about God every day? Do you try to think about God every day? Yeah. So, sorry, I have to use my notes.
I do too.
So Adam is going to help me today. So we're going to do this little lesson with tennis balls today. So our first tennis ball that we have actually is labeled with God. It says God on it. Okay? So if you could start bouncing the tennis ball for us. Okay, so I'm just going to start bouncing the tennis ball. And the verse that we have today says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And it takes a lot of concentration to do that, doesn't it? You really have to think about what you're doing. And it's pretty easy to keep focused on God, at least for a little while, but then distractions come in the way. So there's a lot of distractions that happen when we're trying to stay focused on God. So Adam, if you could stop bouncing the ball for a minute. So what do you think a distraction could be? So say you two are hanging out together playing, right? So what do you usually do if you play? Do you play video games or possibly Legos? Does anyone play with Legos?
I do.
Yeah, Adam has a lot of Legos. So I pick Legos as like the thing to play with because Adam loves Legos. So, and then like video games, Legos, either one of those would be good examples, right? And do you think you think about God when you're hanging out with your friend and you're playing Legos? You're probably not so much. You're probably more focused on what you're playing with, right? So if Adam could start bouncing the Lego ball and the God ball. So how well is that going? So let's throw the third ball into the mix, which will be video games. So this just kind of proves to us that we need to stay focused on God. So it's pretty hard for Adam to do all three balls. So it's pretty hard to be focused on God, play with Legos, play video games. So that just shows that it's pretty hard to do that. But we should be able to do that. So we have to stay focused on God. That doesn't mean that you can't have fun. You can, but don't forget to love on God. He loves you. So everybody just remember to stay focused on God. So let's just say a quick prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for being a part of our lives and to please help all the children stay focused on God with whatever they're doing. Thank you, Lord. And amen.
For juggling? They should have a scout merit badge for juggling. Thank you. That was great. Keep focused. Speaking as a dad and a grandpa, I take a Lego set of 10 pieces over 1,000 video games. Just saying. Not a real video gamer here. But I think Legos are one of the greatest inventions of all time. They are awesome. Well, good morning. Good morning. Today, of course, first Sunday in April. That much we've probably got figured out. But next week is the first Sunday of Holy Week. So we have Palm Sunday. We're going to do something new for us as a little church, a communion service on Thursday evening, a Good Friday service on obviously Friday evening, and then our Easter service on Sunday. Now, I saw on Facebook people were looking for a sunrise service. I'm still debating that. I'm going to make a couple calls. I went on a couple church websites to see if they were doing it. First, before I complain about their websites, I want to thank Dawn for keeping our website up to date. It is humorous to go to another church's website and they're announcing their Christmas program, but it isn't the coming one. It's the one a little past. And because I was looking to see if, because a couple of these churches have worked together on a sunrise service at Bradbury Mountain, and it wasn't on their websites, wasn't on their Facebook pages. So those, and Debbie helps coordinate our Facebook page. I'm very appreciative for that. So these things are kept up to date. And we're not advertising last December's Christmas program, although maybe we should get a jump on next year's. I don't know. So that's the outline for now. If you kind of want to think that through, it's a pretty logical outline for Holy Week. I think it's important for us to, as hard as it may be, to slow down and really focus on the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. And these times give us a little opportunity to do that. You know, some people have said, let's watch The Passion of the Christ. I just right now can't get through that movie. As I've seen it a couple times, it's just too raw and heavy duty for me. I know it's probably closer to reality than I wish it was, but the fact is he did suffer and die in our place, and I am so grateful. So with that in mind, I've accelerated my timeline a little bit here. I'm going to finish up our 2 Corinthians study today, which means I'm going to take some highlights from the last few chapters. I hope you've been blessed by it, this series. And today, maybe more than some other Sundays, if you're not, some people like the worksheet, the handout to fill in the blank. Some people say it's a distraction. That's fine. You know how you're wired. But even if you don't fill it out, there's some really key verses in this set of scriptures today. And that maybe some of you will be very familiar with these key scriptures. Some of you, they might be brand new to you today. But they're very powerful verses. They're part of what I call my verse library. There's a number of verses. Some I have memorized actually somewhat accurately. Some I go to and I'm not getting it just right. But boy, I've got the gist of it. And they even with just getting the gist of it, they bring comfort and help and strength. God's word is so powerful, and like Christy was showing the kids, we're so easily distracted. Everything else seems to take priority over even a few minutes of focusing on his word. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to grab some highlights out of those last four chapters, 10 through 13, and there's some really good stuff there. Before I read the highlights, though, I'll give you a little background, if you will. Paul's tone changes. 8 and 9, anybody remember what chapters 8 and 9 were about?
Giving.
Those are great chapters. And it's helped me to revisit that. How was my giving? And more importantly, not just the amount or what, but what's my motivation? What's my heart doing with this? Is that pleasing to God? Because it's one thing to give, but he says, you know, you don't give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. So it's the motivation. It's God's looking at our hearts all the time. That's the big deal. He shifts gears, though, and he kind of, in some ways, really gets on the case of this church group. And he challenges them on a number of levels, and we'll look a little bit at a couple of those. But even when he challenges them, he's offering them a renewed focus on who Jesus is and what grace is. So as we read through this, I hope that will stand out to you. So when we started this series way back in January, you know, this was very much on my heart starting the new year. It's finding the new in Christ, something that's new and living and fresh and meaningful. And lots of things come into our lives. You know, some of you are dealing with some physical things right now that weren't there 2 or 3 weeks ago. So when those come in, they become the distraction, right? The problems in life come in. They become very powerful distractions. And to really renew our focus on Jesus, to look at him and find our hope in him, finding comfort, finding hope, finding help. And here's our verse, if you want to read it together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And my laptop computer that I use in my living room, that is on, I'm going to change it, it's Easter time, but that's been there most of this winter, which is good. So every time I open that thing up, it's hit me with that scripture. What's going on? And I think, sometimes I've got to tell you, I look at it and go, not feeling a lot of the new going on. I'm feeling a lot of the old, and it's not real cool. And I go, no, this is what scripture says. This is what I'm basing my life on, the work of Christ. Amen? So this is what we're going to go through today from these chapters. There are glimpses. I can't do the whole thing, obviously. But we're going to look at spiritual warfare. Often, if you're familiar with scripture, you'll go to Ephesians 6 and talk about the armor of God. It's a great Sunday school class. Lois has a teddy bear in the armor of God that she's used in her class. And I think it's a real conflict of themes, having a teddy bear in the armor of God. But anyway, that's what they use in Sunday school. But in Paul's mind, it's this Roman soldier. That's not what he's really talking about here, but he understands that concept. We're going to look at and understand how Paul describes God's grace and how that comes into play, and that he says it's actually enough. Paul is addressing, once again, sin within the problem of the Corinthian church. He hits it on a couple specific fronts in this first letter we call 1 Corinthians. He revisits it, not so specifically, but he lumps a bunch of things together. And how do we deal with sin? Because we have to deal with sin. It's just, that's life. Then he offers a strange little, as far as I know, it's the only place in Scripture that has it quite like this, but he calls it a faith test. And then we wind up with one of what I call the great blessings of Scripture, his benediction at the end of this letter, true Trinitarian blessing. There are groups out there that still deny the Godhead as three persons in one. Paul makes it pretty clear here in this closing. So let's go to God's Word. So you'll see in the top of the slide, not this one, it starts with 10, but in each slide there'll be the chapter that it comes from. So if you'll see that number, well, I'll go to the next one. So like chapter 10, and then you'll see as we go on through which of these chapters it's from. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And, one of the hardest verses in the Bible, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Jumping to verse 17. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now from chapter 11, jumping down to verse 13. He's talking about those that have infiltrated the church and they're messing things up. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And that will give you a hint of what he's going to talk with a little later. Then we go to chapter 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, because he's had these great revelations, these great visions, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance in disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. And he is referring to a specific problem in 1 Corinthians of immorality. So now I'm going to jump into 13. For to be sure, he, that is Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So let's take this apart a little bit. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Paul lived as a Jew under Roman occupation. As we know, we read the book of Acts, he has Roman citizenship. That helps him sometimes, pretty good way. But he was used to seeing the military around. In Israel, or Judea as it was then, the Romans were around. They could tell people to give them this, do that. It was a brutal time. As when we get to Holy Week next week and we read about Jesus' trial, gives us a glimpse into that whole horrible system that Israel was living under at that time. Well, even though we're some 40 years, 30 years after Christ has gone up into heaven, the Roman Empire is still very much in control over most of the Middle East and, of course, Europe, over into Europe. They have spreading at this time as far away as England. Great power. So he was used to seeing the military around. So this vision of spiritual warfare would be real to him and to his readers. I remember when I visited Israel back in 1974, it was they'd had a war in 73. They'd had the big war, the Seven-Day War in 1967. And it was such a culture shock to land in Tel Aviv and all this military aircraft sharing the same terminal. You know, we have military bases. Israel's such a tiny country. So that was my first hint. And then as we went up to Jerusalem, we saw shelled out tanks that were still left there. And then when you get to the old city, you're looking at the wall and you see where the bullets had hit the old stones and chipped away at it. And then there's Israeli army everywhere. And if they're walking, they get on their bus. And it's just a whole different world. They lived in a tension of war. That's what Paul's in here. So his readers understand that. We don't. We see stuff on the news, but unless you have a loved one in the military, that's very distant from us. But the spiritual world, it's there all the time. So we have to have weapons. If you're going to fight, you have to have weapons. And Paul says very clearly, the weapons have what kind of power? Divine power to demolish strongholds. To demolish strongholds. I'll do the next one too. What are these strongholds? He defines them for us. Arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What are these arguments? Paul doesn't say them, so I'm going to surmise here a little bit. You can mess with it yourself. I think the arguments are often internal. When I was introducing the song Good, Good Father, I'll just back up. I'm at town meeting yesterday. I'm meeting some friends as they come in. I met a Christian brother I haven't talked to in a long time. We had a great talk, getting caught up. And he says, isn't it something, he said, that even though we're serving Jesus and we're walking with the Lord, how many times do we hear in our heads, you don't measure up, you're not good enough, if people only knew? All this negative stuff, all this. I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. This is, I think, part of what he was describing. The revelation John writes Jesus says Satan is the accuser of the brothers, sisters too. He's accusing us. And sometimes you think, well, he's accusing us with facts, but it discounts the work of Christ. That's the difference. So we have to, and I'm glad that the Greek's very strong here, we have to demolish these things. What's demolish? I tried doing it to my car this winter with a snowplow, okay? So in 1 second, I put the snowplow into the side of my car, caved that whole thing in. If I'd wanted to, with that, I was very upset with myself. But I just thought, in a few seconds, I could take that truck and the plow, and what would I have left with my car? Not much. I will say this much for whatever that Fisher plow blade weighs attached to a 5,000, 6,000-pound truck. That car would be wrecked, demolished, unrecognizable. So Paul's saying, this is a serious thing. We have to wrestle with this thing. And when we're in a place where we're down and under attack, it can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual. Often those three things are interwoven. We are a composite. We are all things. We're physical, emotional, and spiritual. Then when we're under attack, it's a very powerful thing. And so then Paul goes on with this next incredible statement. And we take captive every thought to make it what? Obedient to Christ. You ever wrestled with this verse? I've wrestled with this verse. Every thought captive? My thoughts go like mad all over the place. Somebody was bouncing tennis. It, you know, those distractions. We're immediately distracted. Take every thought captive. And the God Spirit, I believe, as we grow in Him, grow in grace, He helps us identify those negative enemy thoughts, and then we come to them in prayer and take them captive. So before I go to the next slide, I want to help you in prayer. Learn how to pray. I'm great that I had people that taught me how to pray. I am rich that way. I had parents that were praying people. My mom's parents I spent a lot of time with, they were praying people. They knew how to pray, and they knew how to pray spiritually, spiritual warfare. When I was at New England Bible College many moons ago, I remember one of my profs, who I greatly respected, had read a new book. He said, I didn't understand this concept of spiritual warfare. I said, hey, I grew up understanding that concept. It's a spiritual problem out here, and we learn how to pray. So I was taught to go use the words from the book of James, where James would write, resist the devil and he will flee, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So I pray that way. I put that right in my prayer. And I don't pray against people. People can mess up. I pray against what? The principalities and powers that are behind it. So you literally put that in your words. By the way, if you're really wrestling with something, pray out loud. If you have to pray in your head, you know, that's fine. But if you have the opportunity, pray out loud. I find it far more powerful. And I think I can sort of back that up biblically, but either way, pray out loud. Say it in the air. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? When the main star character is praying over her house, she's learning how to pray, and she walks through that house, and she claims that house for Jesus, and she wrestles in prayer for that. It's, to me, it's powerful. Yeah, it's just a film. But learn how to pray out loud and take things captive for Jesus. Break things free, bring them to Jesus. Meanwhile, sometimes we go through things and the answer doesn't come the way we hoped it would. Anybody been there? The answer doesn't come the way we hoped it would, the way we pray it would. And we feel defeated or beat up. And I think Paul must have too. Paul had performed miracles. He had seen miracles. He was a living miracle. And so when he brings this thorn in the flesh before Jesus and he seeks Jesus 3 times, and then Jesus says this. Read this whole thing with me, please. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. I've just started a new book by Dr. Paul David Tripp. Somebody else told me about it. I've been using his devotional. You've heard me mention that, New Morning Mercies. And now I just lost the title of the book. Suffering? The title of it is Suffering. How's that for a catchy title? And he talks about his own journey with illness, very serious journey with illness, and how he wrestles with, he was and is a lecturer. He teaches, he does training. So he had all his theology. He has a great knowledge of the Bible, had good theology, all that was great. But then all of a sudden, once he's in the crucible of intense pain and suffering, your theology, right? The manure hits the ventilator. You're like, what am I doing with this? I don't know what to do with this. Where is God? And he found he was screaming that out. Where is God? Some of you, I can look out. You've been down this road. Where is God? We're in that place of weakness. Things don't go the way we hope they would. And so I've got to tell you, when I've read this passage many times, I've memorized it, part of it, but when I get there, and Paul says, not only his grace is sufficient, but this next verse is a really hard verse. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. It's not my strength. It's his strength. So when God's got you in that place, and if you haven't been there, I hope you don't, but you will. How's that for a real negative thing? But it's just life. When you're in that place and like, where is God and what's going on? And you're out of fuel, you're out of whatever, you go, Jesus. Jesus. If that's all you can say is his name, you're in good shape. You say his name, Jesus. Then he concludes it this way, and I'm glad he did. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. He knew all of those. He's speaking from experience. For when I am weak, something else happens, right? Then I am strong. And he knows it's not himself. He knows it has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's Jesus. Those are very powerful verses. I hope whether you do it in your Bible or whatever or the worksheet, but you keep coming back to those verses. Make them part of your, I call it your Christian vocabulary. My grace is sufficient. It's a powerful thing. Some of you remember Louise Anderson. She was part of our, well, part of the church family here whenever she married Phil in World War II. And she moved from New York to live here in Durham and part of this church up until the day the Lord called her home. She went through, I think it was 28 different surgeries, something like that. 28 different surgeries. Lived with chronic pain most of her adult life. And I remember her telling me how much this verse meant to her. She'd keep coming back to it. My grace is sufficient for you. And one time she even had a vision of Jesus in their home speaking to her. My grace is sufficient to you. And she just said that was so powerful that that could happen. And I think for whatever you're going through, it's Christ that's the answer. Amen? So we're going to shift gears and talk about sin. Everybody ready to talk about sin? Woohoo! It's a universal problem according to my Bible. And then he lists a few problems here that were happening in the church in Corinth. And it's not an unbelievable list, is it? Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder. Yuck. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem isn't the list. I hope I can explain this well because I think this is a really important thing to understand. The problem is the next verse. What was the problem? They didn't repent. So stick with me on this. The problem isn't the sin. You say, what? What kind of pastor are you? Of course sin's a problem. Sin is a problem. That's absolutely right. But it's what you do with it. Because how many have sinned in this room? Just checking. If you haven't, if you didn't raise your hand, then I will dial 911. Because if you've got a pulse, the Bible says you're a sinner. We've all sinners. Yeah, but some have sinned worse than I am. We'll talk about that in a minute. Yeah, you've all sinned worse than I have. Whoops! God won't let me get away with that one. So the problem is the repentance. You didn't repent. You sinned, but you didn't deal with it. And it's like, I've told you, you need Paul's, I'm paraphrasing. He's like, I've told you what it is. We've identified it. Deal with it. Deal with it. But when you don't deal with it, then we have a problem. I hope you'll understand that fundamental difference. Because often we go, oh, Did you hear about so-and-so? They've got sin in their lives. We get all gossipy about that. Oh, wait, gossip's in the list there, isn't it? I don't think there's a lot of coincidences in Scripture. I think there's a reason that God had it saved for us the way it is. So let's talk about specks and logs, specks and planks. Any of you ever had something bad in your eye? A couple times. I haven't had a lot. When I was in training for EMT, I was shadowing a nurse in CMMC in the emergency room. And I do that for a few days. We had one customer. Is that the right word? One patient that came in. And he was a welding instructor in Lewiston. They have a welding school. And he got a piece of metal in his eye, and it hurt like hot metal. He'd been grinding, and a piece went in his eye. So I'm in the ED with him, and he's got a cloth, wet cloth over it. It's not doing anything. So the doc comes in. He's got this special scope, and he looks at it, and he says, you know what? He says, the piece is actually gone, but it left a crater in your eye where it hit. And then the doc says, you want to see it? I said to the patient, I said, do you mind if I see it? I kind of like to. He says, hey, I don't care. Just give me something to take away the pain. So we look at it, and it's like an inverted pyramid was right into his eye, perfectly shaped. I forgot what the magnification was. So then the doc gets the dressing, and he says, it's going to hurt like time for 2 or 3 days. It will heal up, and, I love this one. You can take Tylenol. Yeah, that sure makes it all better. You know what's in Tylenol? Nobody else knows either. It's white powder that doesn't do anything. But anyway, you can take Tylenol. And his eye hurt. And it was, with the naked eye, you couldn't tell where that metal had hit him. But when it was magnified, you could see. He'd had a speck in his eye. I haven't been on any of my calls to see anyone with a plank in their eye. That would be something, wouldn't it? Plank, beam, that would be big. So Jesus uses the argument of absurdity to teach a very important lesson about sin. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? There's a great cartoon about that that I don't dare use anymore because it cost me too much money to use these illustrations. So it's a great illustration, though. The guy's walking around with a board sticking out of his head. What are you doing? He says, and there's a sequence here. Jesus never says, don't deal with sin. Oh, by the way, Jesus came to deal with sin. So it's not that we don't deal with sin, but you've got to do it from the right perspective. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 7, we call that Sermon on the Mount. You will see clearly. So in this illustration, who is the worst sinner? Who is the plank person? Every one of us. Every one of us are plank bearers. Mine's pressure treated. It's lasting a long time. Anyway, so we've all got this thing that we're walking around with, but boy, I immediately can see specks with the naked eye. I see your sin, right? We notice everybody else's sin. I will notice pride. I'll say, so-and-so, what is their problem with pride? I'm not proud. I'm humble, right? How many here are humble? We're all humble. It's a piece of cake. God, I had a proud issue, but God dealt with that years ago. I've never had a problem since. But, you know, we got to deal with the plank. How do we deal with it? The Bible uses a great word, turn around. Turn around. I'm going in one direction. I realize it's the wrong direction. That's what Holy Spirit says. Nope, that behavior is sin. Now I turn around. I'm going in God's direction. What is sin? What is sin? Some really great definitions out there. Sin is any time I'm not doing what God wants me or has made me to do. Sin is any time I'm not doing what God made me or wants me to do. Anytime. Whatever it is. When Ron takes the controls, when I think I'm driving the show, that in and of itself is sinful. It's not my show. It's God's show. I was bought and paid for by Jesus' redeeming blood. Paul said that. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. So in that very context, I belong to him. So when I have to deal with people who come with sin and talk about sin with me, my first thought is, do I sense a willingness to turn from it? That's what repentance is. Do you recognize it as sin? Yes. Do you want to turn from it? Yes. Do you want God's help? Yes. We're on the right track. And I can't quantify how big it is, because compared to my sin, it's probably a speck. I try to keep that in perspective. Oh boy, that sounds pretty bad. You're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble without Christ, right? So let's jump to the faith test. For the fun of it, I'd make 20 questions and hand them out and give you a faith test this morning, see how you're doing. That probably wouldn't work. This is what Paul said. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Where else does Paul write and use that phrase, examine yourselves? A little Bible knowledge test here. This isn't the faith test. This is just Bible familiarity. Where and when, what's the occasion that Paul says to examine yourself? Before communion. 1 Corinthians 11. We're reading a few minutes, it's just the verses prior to that. He says, check yourself out when you come in here. You need to know what's going on. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And then the next phrase literally is, test yourselves. Self-test. Isn't that a funny word, a self-test? I think it's very strange. We have equipment at the fire station that has self-test functions. But it really isn't true, because I have to run the self-test. So therefore, it isn't a self-test. I'm testing it. Self-test, though, isn't really only by yourself. Because who needs to look into our hearts? God does through His Holy Spirit. So He's the one that actually... But the self-test means I willingly, my own volition, I come up and say, God, look deep into my heart and see what's going on and help me out. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? So how do we test ourselves? He's already said that. Do you have Christ in you? Are you born again? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? All those phrases mean the same thing. How does one do that? They openly, before God, say it out loud, say it in prayer, eyes open, eyes closed. That doesn't make any difference. But we acknowledge that I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And I invite Jesus to come into my heart and be Lord, L-O-R-D, be Lord of my life. He's now my new boss, and I choose to follow Him and obey Him. And because of His work on the cross, my sin is taken care of. He takes care of my sin. My job is to respond to Him. The self-test, do you have Jesus? And the corollary or second part to that is, is He your Lord? Are you walking with Him? Are you following Him? Are you growing in grace with Him? And it's a daily choice, moment by moment. Not that our salvation, and Jesus has provided our salvation, but my response to Him, my growth in Him, is a moment by moment decision. Finally, we get a great blessing of encouragement. After He goes through all this stuff with the church, He says, finally, brothers and sisters, what? Rejoice, because the gospel's so powerful. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So great results from this. When we deal with the logs in our eye, when we deal with our own sin, when we repent and turn, there's great results from that. When we know that even when the answer isn't there, His grace is enough, is sufficient, then we can run with that. We can keep on going. When we're out of fuel and we're wiped out, my strength is from the Lord. Go to the Psalms and renew yourself in the Psalms. And then He ends with this wonderful blessing. Why don't you read this with me? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Message, Eugene Peterson, he wrote it this way. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen. That is awesome. We're going to sing in closing. We'll wind up our study of Paul's letter, second letter to the church in Corinth, with a song we don't close with this one very often, and it's a good one to close with. Jesus, You're My All in All. Why don't you stand with us?
I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all.
salvation is ours. Our hope is in you, and our strength, our life, all flows from your throne of grace. My grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray that over every need here. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. You have all we need for life and strength. And for those who aren't here, a lot of people, the sickness around, I have an aunt and uncle, both with pneumonia. Your grace is there. You're the healer. The power, the life comes from you. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's in the Lord's strength, Lord. Lord, help us to be quick to forgive. When people sin against us, we're so often taken up by that speck and forget the plank that's been in ours. Thank you for your grace that gets the plank out of our lives, but then make us quick to forgive and reach out and restore those who have fallen into sin and yet are repentant and want to be made whole again. That's where your grace works. Amen. All that it means. A lot of different things packed in here. And for maybe for some, this whole concept of wrestling in prayer with principalities and powers. Lord, make us faithful troops, strong warriors in your name. It's not in our strength, it's in your strength. But there's a lot of stuff going around, and let us wrestle with those principalities and powers to bring everything subjugated to you, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? We take your grace, we praise you, we worship you. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen? We'll take just a blessed break and